Well, good evening. If you'll take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 this evening, a psalm of praise. Psalm 67, a psalm of praise. Before we read the psalm together, I want to identify its literary structure so that we can better understand it when we do read through it. And as you have Psalm 67 open before you in your copy of the Scriptures, you might notice that in your English Bible, Psalm 67 is formatted with two paragraph breaks. My New King James Version provides a paragraph break between verses 2 and 3, and again between verses 4 and 5. If you're carrying the English Standard Version, you'll find that there is a space between verses 3 and 4, and again between verses 5 and 6. The NIV format is different from either of those, while the King James Version and the New American Standard don't provide any formatting. The bottom line is that there is a difference of opinion as to how Psalm 67 should be read. On the other hand, one thing is very clear and consistent, if you're looking there at Psalm 67, at the end of verse 1, and at the end of verse 4, there is that mystery word, Selah. And while we don't know its precise meaning or translation, it was probably a musical notation indicating an intended pause. It probably called for a moment of reflection. And then finally, you will notice the repetition of the chorus or the refrain in verses 3 and verse 5. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then again in verse number 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. In summary, Psalm 67 is a praise psalm. And although it doesn't follow the standard form of a praise psalm, it does contain all the ingredients to be classified as such. And so consequently, I have prepared an outline for you that doesn't follow the literary format of this psalm, but is rather arranged to emphasize the dominant themes of the psalm. I believe that the dominant themes of Psalm 67 are the worship and the work of God. That is man's worship of God and God's work for man. I want you to notice those themes as we read. Follow as I read Psalm 67. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Psalm 67 is a psalm of worship, a psalm of doxology. It is a praise psalm. And I might just quickly define worship as simply assigning or attributing worth to someone or something. We worship God when we declare his worth. And so from this psalm, we find the answers to two questions. Roman numeral number 1, what happens while we worship? And then Roman numeral number 2, what happens when we worship? What happens while we are worshiping, and then what happens when we worship, or stated in other terms, what do we experience during our worship, number 1, and then what is accomplished because of our worship, number 2. Let's consider these. Number 1, what happens while we worship? That is, what do we experience during our corporate worship? The opening verse of Psalm 67 is an adaptation from Aaron's priestly blessing found in Numbers chapter 6. And it was part of the religious liturgy for all of Bible history. It began at the time of the Exodus and continued throughout the period of the temple. It was also included in the New Testament synagogue worship. And for centuries, Jewish fathers blessed their children with these words. And even today, you might hear Psalm 67 verse 1 recited as part of an invocation. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. But whereas Psalm 67 begins with these words, they were typically used to conclude an event. The language of Psalm 67, verse 1, was normally used as a benediction. And so here it is, as if we are walking in late to the proceedings in the temple. We're catching only the tail end of the service, if you will, and it's time for the people to be dismissed. It's time for them to leave the worship service. It's time for them to go from the meeting place back to their homes. And we eavesdrop on the final conclusion of their worship event, Psalm 67, verse 1. But having heard that, we can then look back on their worship and reflect on what happens while we worship. I have three observations from verse 1, letter A. We encounter God's grace or God's mercy. God be gracious or God be merciful to us, verse 1a. We often make the mistake of thinking that the Old Testament was all about law. But here verse 1 destroys that notion, for the psalm begins with an appeal for God's grace and His mercy. And in the Hebrew, this describes someone who is physically stooping down to give help to one who is weaker. It's the antithesis or the opposite of one who raises his arm in judgment or in punishment. And so as we meet for corporate worship, we experience God's grace and God's mercy. We encounter that. And as we sing, as we read the scriptures, as we listen to the preaching of God's word, as we confess sin, we are experiencing or encountering God stooping down and giving us the strength necessary for us to do what He wants us to do. And He meets with us in His kindness, and He fellowships with us and communes with us. We encounter God's grace and mercy. Something else happens while we worship. We encounter God's blessing, letter B. God be merciful to us and bless us. We encounter God's blessing. Where there is God's grace, there is God's blessing. The Hebrew word bless here is derived from the meaning to kneel. And it signifies the bent knee. Of course, in our culture, we don't practice kneeling other than maybe a proposal for marriage. But in many other cultures, bending the knee is an admission of submission and worship. And a blessing cannot be extended and cannot be received unless one is kneeling upon receipt. And we encounter God's blessing while we worship. Letter C, we encounter God's face. We encounter God's face, or if you'll allow me the anthropomorphism, we encounter God's smile. His smile. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Oriental monarchs would reveal their pleasure or their displeasure by their facial expressions. And if you sought the audience of a king and he scowled at you, or worse than that, he hid his face from you and he refused to look upon you, that was bad. Either he was ignoring you or he was rejecting you. And that's why many times in the Psalms, the psalmists are appealing to God for His face. Listen to these. Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 27:9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Psalm 44:24. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Psalm 69, verse 17. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Psalm 102, verse 2. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. And on and on and on, numerous times in the Psalms, the psalmists are pleading and appealing for God's attention, His face, and if you will, His smile, His approval. And in worship, we humbly experience God's mercy and grace, His blessing, and His face. We encounter these very things as we ascribe worth to God. And for these reasons, many times also in the Psalms, David would lament his absence from corporate worship. Turn to Psalm 42. It's not far away. Psalm 42, and this is not a psalm of David, but understanding the importance of gathering, the gathering of God's people for corporate worship. Let's begin in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There was a desire, an appetite, an insatiable thirst to come into the presence of God. Verse 4, when I remember these things... Well, let me give you verse 3 as well. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, while my enemies, my critics, say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Why? For I used to go with the multitude. I used to go with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude. I used to go with the multitude to keep a pilgrim feast. And the psalmist is recalling the good old days of getting together with God's people for corporate worship so that he might encounter the grace and mercy, the blessing and the face of God. Back to Psalm 67. At the end of verse 1, there is that word Selah. And scholars aren't sure of its meaning, but I believe it is agreed that it calls for some reflection. It calls for a break before the next line to allow the reader, or in this case the worshiper, to consider what has been said. And I think it's important and valuable to pause at this point and consider that God's grace has just been experienced by God's people. If in fact verse number 1 is the benediction, the conclusion of an Old Testament Israel worship service, and we have arrived late, and the people are just about to dismiss, and we've overheard this final benediction, we pause and we consider what has happened while the people worshiped. The service is over. The organ has finished playing, as it were, and the people are dispersing. And we pause. Selah. But now what? What do we do with the worship service that has just concluded? And I believe that verse 2 answers the question. For what purpose was all this worship? To what end? If indeed Israel has experienced the blessing of God and the light of God's face upon them while worshiping, what then happens because of that? Do we simply go out the doors and enjoy our week and meet again next time? That introduces my second point. What happens when we worship, or better said, what is accomplished because of our worship? And that is the happening explained in verse 2. Look there. That, the word that, it's a purpose statement. What's the point of verse 1? What is the consequence of verse 1? What's the end of verse 1? That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. You see, we conclude our worship, verse 1, having experienced the goodness and the graciousness and the blessing and the smile of God. And then because of that, the world cannot possibly remain in darkness, for the effects of this worship don't only impact the worshiper, but all of those around, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. And I think it's providential that this evening we got to meet the new pastor at All Nations Baptist Church. I think it's providential that here in our auditorium there are flags from the nations of the world. What is the point of our corporate worship? Is it simply that we feel warm? No. There's more to it than that. So that your way may be known on all earth, your salvation among all nations. You might fill in subpoint letter A, God will be made known. The purpose of God's blessing is not for the selfish enjoyment of His people, but so that all nations might know His way. And from observing God's blessing on His people, the nations should be able to deduce that God is the true God. Did you know that that was much of the point of God's working in and through Israel? God working with the people Israel so that the other nations might know that the God of Israel is the true and living God. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? A favorite Bible story, a children's story most often. But do you remember what David declared his purpose in fighting the giant? Was it to prove that little people can beat up big people? No. Here's what David said. So that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. 1 Samuel 17. I love that. So that all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel. So is the case with our worship. So that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. That is the reason why the author of Psalm 42, which we just read a moment ago, had misgivings in his distress. The nations around him asked, "Where is your God?" Psalm 42 verse 3. The author of Psalm 42 was hard pressed to make God known to them when his God appeared to be absent and when he was unable to meet for the corporate worship with God's people. God will be made known. And perhaps you have considered at times that each of us have come to know the Lord as a result of someone else's witness and someone else's testimony, that our church here is a product of someone else's missionary activity, that Family Baptist Church and All Nations Baptist Church are the fruit of someone else's witness. And the reason we have the gospel is because God's salvation was made known among the nations at some point before us, at some point before Fourth Baptist, at some point before your salvation. And in fact, the reason that there is such a strong gospel witness in our own country over the last few hundred years is because a group of people were compelled to sail to a place where they could freely worship. Did you hear me? Freely worship. Not freely evangelize, but freely worship. And as a consequence, salvation is made known among all nations. God will be made known, verse 2. Letter B, God will be praised. We find that in verse 3. God will be praised. Look at verse number 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. John Piper has written a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions. And I have copied on the back of that outline what he wrote at the beginning of his book. And I'd like you to turn that over and follow as I read. I think this really summarizes the essence of Psalm 67, this praise psalm. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Well, that almost sounds heretical, doesn't it? He says worship is the ultimate goal. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions. First, it's the goal of missions, because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 67, verses 3 and following there. But worship is also the fuel of missions. It's the goal of missions. It's also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't command what you don't cherish. Missions will never call out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Missions begins and ends in worship. And so I submit to you here, letter B, God will be praised. What happens when we worship, or what is accomplished because of our worship? God will be praised, not just within the walls of the church sanctuary, but among all the people and all the nations. Verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Letter C, God will be enjoyed. I suggest that nothing creates gladness so completely as knowing the salvation of the Lord. Nations may experience political peace or social prosperity, but true gladness and joy can only come when the Lord is their leader. And then verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Letter D, what happens when we worship, or what is accomplished because of our worship? Letter D, God will be feared. God will be feared. In the Old Testament, to fear God was often synonymous with worship. And it implies a reverence and a respect, not a terror of punishment, but the reverence and awe which is owed to him because of who he is. And you see, folks, if worship warms our hearts but doesn't motivate our feet, if we seek God's blessing but then consume his grace selfishly, we are pools and not streams. The stream is always giving itself away, running down the hills and cleansing and refreshing. The pool takes. The pool receives, but then becomes stagnant. The first missionary endeavor of the Protestants in England burst forth from the soil of Puritan worship. The Puritans, you remember, were those pastors and teachers in England and really also in New England between about 1560 and 1660, that 100 years, who wanted to purify the Church of England and bring it to theological and practical alignment with the teachings of the Reformation. And to describe it mildly, they were consumed with the pure worship of God. Between 1627 and 1640, 15,000 people emigrated from England to America, most of the Puritans carrying this worship and mission of God. In fact, the seal of the colonists of the Massachusetts Bay had on it a North American Indian with the words coming out of his mouth, "Come over into Macedonia and help us," taken from Acts 16:9. For the Puritans, they saw their emigration to America as a twofold opportunity. Freedom to worship God, and juxtaposed to that, together with that, the opportunity to reach the nations. One of those Puritans who crossed the Atlantic in 1631 was John Eliot. He was 27 years old and a year later became the pastor of a new church in Roxbury, Massachusetts, about a mile from Boston. According to Cotton Mather, there were 20 Indian tribes in that vicinity. John Eliot could not avoid the practical implications of his worship and his high view of God. So John Eliot set out to study Algonquin. He deciphered the vocabulary and grammar and syntax and eventually translated the entire Bible and other books he valued. By the time Eliot was 84 years old, there were numerous Indian churches, some with their own Indian pastors. All because the worship of God drove him to make known the salvation of the Lord among the nations. Psalm 67 is a praise psalm. But would you know that it has been called the missionary psalm? And I selected Psalm 67 this evening in that we've just recently concluded our Fourth Baptist Church Missions Conference. And would you know it, that the worship of God and the work of God are inseparable. For the work of God, specifically bringing the gospel to the nations, the work of God, his plan of redemption, really is motivated and generated from corporate worship. And whether the Old Testament or whether the New Testament, I think that as part of our zeal for missions, we ought to have the priority of worship. And as we worship corporately, in a right way, missions will happen. What happens while we worship? What do we experience during our worship? We experience the grace and the mercy, the blessing, and the face of God. But that's all verse 1. What happens when we worship or because of our worship? What then? I would submit to you that missions happens as we make known the way of the Lord and His salvation to those around us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your blessing to us. Thank you, Father God, for meeting with us in a special way, for your grace, your mercy, your blessing. Thank you for shining your face upon us. But Lord, as we now leave this place, oh God, may we not leave our worship here, but may it drive us to evangelize, and may it motivate us to declare your worth to the nations. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.